Well, it is wonderful to be a Christian. And thank the Lord for His grace to us every day and every hour and every week. And I love the fact that we remember His death till He comes. And we're constantly reminded as believers, Jesus is coming again. And recently we've had some messages on Bible prophecy. And we want to continue that tonight. We'll just get through part of the outline that we have for you tonight. But I think it's a good way to prepare our hearts for the communion to be reminded Jesus is coming again. And you'll remember that in those words that we read from 1 Corinthians, this do in remembrance of me till I come. So this is really honoring the Lord that you're here on a Sunday night. And by your presence, you're saying, I believe Christ is coming back. And I'm taking seriously His command to the local church that we continue the ordinance of baptism, that those who've come to faith give public witness. And we're also continuing His ordinance. He ordained this, that we regularly meet to remember His death till He come. And so being part of a local church that keeps the ordinances is very much a step of obedience on our part. And as we know, obedience brings blessing and obedience brings joy in our lives. As we spoke earlier on this theme of prophecy, the Bible teaches that the rapture of the church, where we're caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds and be reunited with our loved ones who've gone before us, who've died in faith, the rapture is imminent. There are no signs for the rapture because it can take place at any time. And it would be wonderful if that would happen tonight. That would be a wonderful thing. And that's where the early Christians said, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. They were looking for the rapture. They were looking for Christ's return. And then we also know that the Bible does give signs, as Jesus taught in Matthew and in other places in the gospel, when they asked the sign of His kingdom. And that is His return in glory with His church at the end of the tribulation when He sets up His millennial reign. Jesus did give signs. And as we see those things falling into place, it's all the more an awareness on our part that our lives just need to be daily ready, ready to meet Jesus, ready to see Him face to face. We've been using some material from the book Amazing Prophecies Being Fulfilled by Herb Rogers. And it's a book that was sent to me by some of our missionaries that we've supported over the years who worked with Jewish ministries, the Cuthbertsons. And there are a lot of good books on Bible prophecy. And I think, especially in these days, it's good for us to be studying these scriptures, that our hearts would be prepared and anticipating the fact that God's in control. And even though there are difficult things going on in our world, those are actually indications that we're getting toward the end of the last days. That isn't something that should cause us to despair. It's something that should encourage us that, look, God foresaw all these things. He is at work in the world. Well, when the Jews first arrived in the land that God gave them after they were delivered out of Egypt, you remember from your Bible study that they began to worship false gods. They disobeyed God. And disobedience always brings cursing, and obedience brings blessing. And following that came the captivity. God had warned them that if you keep my commandments, I'm going to obey you. If you do not live by faith, there will be consequences. And so they went into captivity into Babylon. And after returning to the country, they repeated their sins. And they were then dispersed into the nations of the world. And this was prophesied in the Bible, this very dispersion. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll be touching on a lot of Bible prophecies tonight. We've given you the references in your notes so you can look them up. And this will be just by way of kind of getting you started in your personal Bible study on these things. But in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. So here's a Bible prophecy to the nation of Israel that for disobedience, they would go through a dispersion that would send them to the corners of the world. Let me just give you some other prophecies on this. Deuteronomy 28, it says in verse 64 and following, the Lord will scatter you among the people from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And so it's pointed out by Bible prophecy students that so much of this has been literally fulfilled. That is, when you look at the difficulties Israel has faced for their rejection of their Messiah, they're scattering literally around the world, literally fulfilled. You think of what happened during the Holocaust and the difficulties that the Jews have faced, the trembling of heart, the failing of eye, the anguish of soul. After World War II, the return of the Jews to Palestine, it was limited by Britain, who had the mandate over Palestine. And their birth back into their land is literally just an amazing thing when you look at history as a whole. Isaiah 66 talks about this in verses 7 through 8. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth. Some Bible study students point out that literally Israel became a nation in a day. In 1948, you talk about a travail. You think of the difficulty that they went through with the Holocaust. And we think of the fact that then in a day, the nation was birthed. The same principle of travail before a birth. And a lot of Bible prophecy students, as they look at that, see then a foreshadowing of then the return of Christ and the rebirth of the nation, not just in their own land, but the spiritual rebirth, when many of us would understand that at the end of the tribulation, when there is no hope and everyone is turned against Israel, they will turn back to their Savior and a nation will be born in a day, in the sense of not only going back to their land, but spiritually their hearts will be changed. They will turn to their Messiah, Jesus Christ, seeing that as a fulfillment at the end of the tribulation period when Christ returns to personally rule the world. And you do think of the uniqueness of Israel today, how that often in our news we hear about Israel. Some of you have had the privilege to travel there. We've had the privilege to go. It's really a small country. You can drive across it in just a short time. And yet that little country is at the center of world news. The whole world is interested in what's going on in Israel. And that certainly fits with what the Bible says about this little strategic country that's at the center of history and the center of Bible prophecy. The Bible prophesies this. Now, let's just share a few of the signs that God talks about in the Bible that we see being fulfilled and ultimately to be totally fulfilled in Scripture. First, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, just what we've seen. First, their return from the Egyptian captivity, but then the second return from worldwide dispersion. That's happened during my lifetime and the lifetime of some of us here. Isaiah 11:11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Parthus and Cush, Elam, Sinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And so in 1948, May 14, Israel becomes a nation again, back in their own land. Many prophecies were predicting this. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. And we know that will ultimately then be fulfilled when Messiah rules over Israel. Ezekiel 37. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. That's found in Ezekiel. Now, you think what's happened in recent history. Before World War II, there were 400,000 Jews living there in the area of Israel. By December 23, 1949, there were 1 million Jews there. And many millions have come since. Someone has said this, quote, Israel is the only nation in the world that is governing itself in the same territory, under the same name, with the same religion and the same language that it did 3,000 years ago. You think of the uniqueness of this, and even then, as the prophecies we've already read tonight stated specifically that this would happen. And to realize it's happened in a relatively short time during the lifetime of many of us here. Now, currently, the population in Israel is 6.1 million Jews, and the total population just a little over 8 million. And so it's amazing how that land, which had so few Jewish people in it not long ago, now is teeming with millions of Jewish people. The headline in the Jerusalem Post screamed this, Israel soon to be larger than Dysphoria. And it talked about the fact that the prime minister met an airplane of Jews coming back to Israel. And he made this statement, we're close to the tipping point. For the first time in 2,000 years, there's going to be more Jews in Israel than outside of it. That's happened in our lifetime. One Bible study student said this, the very essence of Israel is proof that we're living in the final period of this age of grace, the church age. Get Israel in place in the prophetic plan of God and you see the whole thing. Get Israel misaligned and prophecy becomes incomprehensible. Is it any wonder that God said this? And this comes from Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Then shall they build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine with them, from them. They shall make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Amos 9:13 and following. Cheryl and I had the privilege of visiting Israel. It was so exciting to see, and we'll talk a little bit more about that yet tonight. But Israel, during the time when they were scattered, became a desolate land. I'll read you some quotes about that later. It was not a productive land. Now that the Jews are back in that land, and it's yet to be fulfilled in a far greater way when Messiah rules over the world from Jerusalem, but Israel's become a fertile, productive land. They have engineers and scientists who have come up with ways of watering in such a way that they can use very little water to produce really good crops. And that land of Israel is productive. A land that was waste has become a very fruitful land already now at this point in time. And so it's exciting to see things falling into place that were prophesied in Scripture. The second thing we've listed in your outline there is Israel was made a nation in a single day. We've kind of reflected on that already. Isaiah 66:8, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? There was no nation of Israel back in their land now for hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet the Bible prophesies in Ezekiel 38 through 39, an invasion of Israel by Gog and Magog. And many Bible students see that as Russia. And if Israel's not back in the land, that prophecy can't be fulfilled. So these things all fit together. The Bible prophesies a battle of Armageddon against the nation of Israel in their own land. And so the going back to the land had to precede these other prophecies that will all, of course, come to pass. So literally in a day, an official announcement was made, May 14, 1948, and that Jewish flag, for the first time in almost 2,000 years, again, was over that land. Isaiah 66:8 was fulfilled. So we see then a third thing that we'd like to mention to you. It's there in your notes. And that is the timing of the regathering of Israel. And the question came, well, when would the Jews return to Israel? And the time, at the end of the time, the Lord himself is speaking now about the chastisement of Israel and so forth. And we see in Zephaniah 2 this prophecy. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. And so many Bible prophecy students would see this as a prophecy that Israel's going to be back in their land and judgment is going to come. And many would see this then as the tribulation, and that God will judge the Jew in a way that has never happened before in history, and that this is all part of God's plan in bringing glory to his name, that the Jewish people would be back in their land. We see this fitting together, all of these pieces. Another thing we put in your notes is the Great Depression. Some have pointed out from Zechariah 8:10 as it refers to a time when they were indifferent to the rebuilding of their temple in Old Testament times prior to 520 BC. Likewise, there's similarities, and often we see this in Bible prophecy. There's an initial fulfillment and then a greater fulfillment that takes place. In Zechariah 8:10, we read, "For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every man, one against his neighbor." And so in some of these prophecy studies, you'll see the analogy made that just before the Jews came back, the things that they were going through personally, and even here in our own land and in the world, the Great Depression, there were difficult days paving the way before the nation was birthed, and there'll be difficult days paving the way during the tribulation before the final return of Christ in glory. Then another, number five that we've listed for you, is Palestine would be a land of desolation. This is really an interesting one to study. Isaiah 1:7 says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers." Now, that's exactly the way Israel found their land when they returned to it. It was a desolate land. And as I mentioned, it's remarkable how it's changed since then. But as Israel was in the hands of the Arabs, it was a land of desolation. And this is fulfilled, or this is attestified by many who had visited the land of Israel prior to the Jews having the land back as their own nation. Ezekiel 36 says this, "The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." Ezekiel 36:34. Now, the ultimate fulfillment will be in the millennium. But even in our lifetime, there are many eyewitnesses who give memories about the land of Israel before the immigration of the Jews back. Here's a quote from Mark Twain, who visited that land. Here's what he said. "There is not a solitary village throughout its whole extent, the Valley of Jezreel, Galilee. Not for 30 miles in either direction. One may ride 10 miles hereabouts and not see 10 human beings. For the sort of solitude to make one dreary, come to Galilee. Nazareth is forlorn. Jericho lies a smoldering ruin. Bethlehem and Bethany, in their poverty and humiliation, untenanted by any living creature. A desolate country whose soil is right worthless, but it is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw human beings on the whole route. Hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, have almost deserted the country. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes and desolate and unlovely. So here's another observation of Israel from a source talking about the land before 1948. Quote, in 1590, a simple English visitor to Jerusalem wrote, "Nothing there is to be seen but a little of old walls, which is yet remaining, and all the rest is grass, moss, and weeds, much like to a piece of moist ground." Of the old days, a French author, a historian, called Palestine a ruined and a desolate land. And in 1892, B.W. Johnson wrote these words about the land of Palestine. There are many proofs, such as the ruins, broken aqueducts, and remains of old roads, that show it has not always been so desolate as it seems now. In the proportion of the plain between Mount Carmel and Jaffa, one sees but rarely a village or other sites of human life. A ride of half an hour or more brought us to the ruins of the ancient city of Caesarea, once a city of 200,000 inhabitants, and the Roman capital of Palestine, but now entirely deserted. As the sun was setting, we gazed upon the desolate harbor once filled with ships and looked over the sea in vain for a single sail. In this once crowded mart, filled with the din of traffic, there was silence. It was sad as I laid upon my couch at night to listen to the moaning of the waves and think of the desolation around us. Well, I could read other quotes, but you get the picture. Before 1948, just like the Bible said, for centuries, Israel lay as a desolate land, just like the Bible prophesied it would. Number six, we put in your notes, the Jews would get control over the Holy Land in Jerusalem in accordance with God's chronology. Some of you remember in your history the Balfour Declaration went into existence in 1917, allowing the Jews to return to their land. And it was accepted by the Zionist organization in 1918. The Jews began to return the second time, just as Isaiah 11:11 said. And it's interesting parallel that in our Bible study notes is pointed out that a Jew couldn't take a place as a ruler or an authority until he was 30 years of age. And they simply make the interesting parallel that it was then in 1948, exactly 30 years later, after the Balfour Declaration, that the Jews would rule as a nation. Every 50th year is a year of jubilee in Israel. They lost their property. If they'd lost it through their absence or poverty, they could get the title of their land back. And so it was that the Balfour Declaration was offered in 1917. And then 50 years later, what would be the jubilee year, they got Jerusalem back. And on May 14, 1948, that flag was flying over the Tower of David for the first time in 2,000 years. The Jews were a nation again. All the chronology just fitting into place. So you see these things, and it causes you to say, thank God, God is in control. And we look in our newspaper, we see, boy, there's a lot of bad things going on. Yep, Jesus said it was going to be difficult times. And when they did ask for signs about the kingdom in the Gospels, he gave them certain signs. There would be nations rising against nations. Well, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. But the point would be that toward the end of the time, it would intensify. And that we see all of those things in the light of history falling into place. The world wars, the things that are going on even today. The seventh thing we put in your notes is the Jews would not return. Not only return, but they would return from all over the world. Now, we've already seen that a little bit mentioned, but let's look at it specifically. In talking about the second time that the remnant comes back, we read in Isaiah 11:11, And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And he talks about from the different places, Assyria and Egypt. And it says he will set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so, again, we see this literal fulfillment, the scattering of the Jews to the four corners, and now by the millions regathered into their land. Some then point out the eighth indication here, the budding of the fig tree. And we find this in Mark 13. If you'll just turn over there with me for a moment. Jesus was teaching here, and you can go back and look at the broader context to just get a little more depth on it. But we read here, now learn this parable from the fig tree, Mark 13:28. When a branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. We're looking forward to that in Michigan. Amen? I love going for walks, and you look on those plants and they get these little buds, and you say, yes, there's hope. Because those buds represent leaves and they represent fruit that's coming. And so you see here Jesus giving this as an illustration. You know that the summer is near. So ye also, when ye see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, if you look back at verses 6 through 8, what were some of the signs that Jesus had given? There's a sign. When you look on trees and you see the buds, you know the season. You know it's spring and summer's coming. There will be leaves coming on those trees. There will be fruit coming on the fruit trees. The buds are a sign. When they asked for signs, what did Jesus say? If you look back at verses 6 through 8, many will come in my name. Do we live in a day when many have come in his name? Absolutely. You've got the Jehovah Witnesses. You've got the Latter-day Saints. You've got the all these different groups claiming the name of Jesus. But when you really ask, who do you believe Jesus is? Many of them will come up with definitions far removed from the Jesus of the Bible. Many will deny his deity. Many will deny that he is the eternal God, that he is the Emmanuel, God with us. And so it is, we have all kinds of cults and false groups today that either deny his humanity or deny his deity. And so it is, we're living in those days where many have come in his names, false prophets, and all kinds of cults and confusion. And we see that's why it's so important for us to do what we try to do as a church. Study the Bible verse by verse in context. I always like to remind myself of my dad's teaching us years ago. He'd say, you could prove anything by the Bible if you take it out of context. You know, the guy who had his devotions flipped over and he put his finger on a verse. This is my verse for today. Judas went and hung himself. Oh, man, I don't like that verse. I think I'll try another verse for today. So he flips over and he puts his finger on the verse. What thou doest, do quickly. Oh, brother. That's not the way to have your devotions, folks. You don't just pull a verse out of context. You've got to read it with the verses before it and after it. Now, there's a place like tonight for some topical teaching where then you can go back and look at the context with the verses before and after. But we try to go through books of the Bible together so that you have the context and you see what's being taught with the verses before it and after it, and it's not taken out of context. And so we're living in those days. Jesus said many would come in his name. There would be many deceivers. There would be wars and rumors of war. Man, are we living in that again, all over again? It's just the age in which we live. And nation rising up against nation, nations taking over other nations, and earthquakes, all of these things, yes, there's been some of that through history, but Jesus' prophecy was this would intensify in the last days. And so many look at Israel being illustrated in the Bible as the fig tree, seeing Israel go back into its nation, into its own land, just as prophesied, becomes then a bud that says, look what's coming. lift up your eyes, be aware of the times in which you live, and be looking for all of these things to come to pass in God's time. Well, let me give you number 9, Russia's reluctance to allow the Jews to immigrate to Israel. Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, and many then in Bible prophecy point out, you've got to do your geography from Israel, where these prophecies were made. And of course, to the north of Israel is Russia. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. An interesting prophecy about the battle to come back to their own land. This description given here by the prophet indicates there's a problem with the immigrants coming back. And particularly point out from the north, God says, give them up. Pointing out that Russia, historically, even when Israel went back in the land, they were very slow to let any Jews go back. They wanted to have favor with the Arabs. And they didn't want too many Jews coming back into that land from Russia to increase the Jewish population. The Arabs wouldn't look kindly upon that. And we saw during the breakup of the Soviet Union that they allowed more immigration. But God is the one who oversees in the kingdoms of the world. And he uses these things to his glory. Soviet immigrants began pouring back into Israel when they let up on the limitations from Russia at the rate of 100 an hour. And there were dozens of flights, it was reported in the Chicago Sun-Times back in 1990, of around the clock, Israel officials expect to welcome 200,000 immigrants to arrive in the country this year. And the total, which will include about 185,000 Soviets, represents more than 5% of Israel's total population. So the time came, even though there was the holding back, that those doors opened up and many from Russia were allowed to come back. Another interesting parallel along that line, Jeremiah 23 talks about God being the one that brings them back. And in verse 7, it says this, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt? But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries wherein I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So many Bible prophecy students see that north country referred to in the Bible as being fulfilled in Russia. And even during the migration back from Russia, it's interesting just to see what literally happened. That when the Jews returned, they didn't find the land as Moses had described it originally, as it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. As we heard earlier, the land was sick and tired. It was filled with mud and slime. There were mosquitoes. There was malaria. There were just big sand piles. The ancient hills were baked by the sun. And so it was, the land had become like a graveyard through erosion. And there were 75,000 acres of sand dunes moving inland. The former hill villages were weather-beaten. And all of this was the land that was once described as the land of milk and honey. Well, that fits so well with Leviticus 26:32. I will bring the land to desolation. Your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities in waste. Well, in Jeremiah 31, we're told the Jews who immigrated from Russia to Israel would actually pay a ransom to the Russian government. And this had not been true of people migrating from other parts of the world back to the promised land. But to be able as a Jew to leave Russia, a person with a doctorate degree had to pay $25,000 to migrate back. Someone with a master's degree had to pay a ransom of $20,880. A teacher's degree, $5,400. And so as these Jews were leaving, all of them had to pay an exit fee of $1,800. Now, listen to what Jeremiah 31:8 says. Behold, I bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together, great throng shall return here. Then this detail in Jeremiah 31:11. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And so, as you know, the word redeem means to buy something back that was once your own property. And so that's exactly what happened with Russia. They had to pay money to return to their own land. Joel 3:2 says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And so I think of the nations of the world being gathered to Jerusalem eventually for the Battle of Armageddon. And Armageddon means Jehovah judges. And Bible students believe we know where the Valley of Armageddon is. It's near Jerusalem. The judgment of the nations will take place just like Jesus prophesied, including his words in Matthew 25:31. And so we see the struggle that Israel, the Jewish people have had in coming back from their land. In the years 1960 to 1970, only 4,000 Jews left Russia. But the following decade, the number rose to 250,000. In 1972, they put in the diploma tax for those who had the higher education. They wanted to limit the brain drain leaving Russia. And so it is that here in our lifetime, just like the Bible's prophesied in the exact location and in many of the details of it, the process happening the first time in history, a nation going back into its own land. Well, we'll pick up from here, but I wanted just to continue to whet your appetite to study Bible prophecy, because the Lord's coming back. And I believe as we study the scriptures and we see the things that have been specifically fulfilled and realize the other things that are specifically prophesied, that they will be fulfilled literally and fully, it can give us a greater boldness and a greater urgency. As I was reading my dad's diary notes that my sister had compiled, I remembered, and I think recently I shared with you here in church, he heard a speaker as a college student just urging the college students, Christ is coming back, and you have no guarantee of the future. Difficult days will follow the return of Jesus on this earth. Now, there's all going to be difficult days before it, but it's going to get worse. And he was using Bible prophecy to urge people, you need to be right with God. You need to have your heart and your life right with God. And I was thinking about that this morning as we were talking about presenting our bodies to Christ, a living sacrifice, and that it all starts with salvation. And I was just thinking about these incidents just recently here in our country. The devastation. Can you imagine those people out in Washington having this whole mountain come down on you? You know, you think, I'm safe. I'm in my house, you know. Remember back a while ago, that guy, I think he was down in Florida, and he had a sinkhole, and he was in his bed, and he just disappeared. You know, you say, I'm safe. I always feel safe under my covers, you know. You know, the sinkhole opened up in his whole bed, and he's gone. He's gone out into eternity. That's one guy. But now you think out there in Washington, this whole community. You know, a mudslide comes down. He said the debris for a mile wide. These people are just buried. They're still digging them out. And you think, you know, we live in uncertain times. And what's the Lord trying to tell us? Man, we need to be ready. You know, we need to be ready to meet God. And I like the evangelist who, you know, got caught by a robber. And the robber put a gun on him. And he said, give me all your money. And he said, don't try to threaten me with heaven. You know, he already in his mind had worked through that. You know, what's the worst thing can happen to me? I go to heaven. That's not all that bad. And I think of how we as believers, we really do have assurance, don't we, in Christ. We have assurance. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. And so I think of the fact that we have a peace. Isn't that what we talked about this morning from Romans? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So these aren't just things we talk about. This is real. This is the Holy Spirit. As we get alone with God in our quiet times with Him, at times when we're worshiping corporately and just God makes His presence so real to us, we have that assurance. The Comforter is the one who assures us that, yes, what I believe is true. Jesus is the Christ. My home in heaven is assured. And let the worst come that can come. I know the outcome. And I know where I'm going. So we have something not only that comforts us, but also makes us responsible. We have a message to share. And I was encouraged this morning to be reminded about the evangelism training we'll be having upcoming here again. Share Jesus without fear. And just that all of us need to be equipping ourselves with a strong faith. Our minds being transformed by the Word of God. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we walk about daily life, just the Lord giving us opportunities to share Jesus. It was a joy to my heart this morning to meet a young family right down here at the front. Came with a co-worker in our church, invited those folks to church. It was a blessing after the morning service in the back, talking with a family with two daughters. They've been here 3 weeks in a row now, come out of a good, strong Bible background. They're looking for a church family. And I saw several of our folks stop by and just chat with them and talk with them. I think of the fact that God is at work. People are getting saved. People are being baptized and added to Christ's church around the world. We have the message that people need. And reminding ourselves of these things. Do this in remembrance of me till I come. What does it do for us? I think it helps us to purify our own hearts. Lord, I want to be right with you. I just want to be in tune with you. And then, Lord, I want you to use my life as you see fit. It isn't my job to save people. You're the only one that can, Father, but I'm available. And I want to be used. And I'm going to be equipped that I know what to say to lost people, how to open up a conversation. It was a thrill to my heart. I think I may have shared this with you. No, I haven't, because time flies when you're having fun. It was Wednesday night. I walked out here, was it after the Upward program? But one of our teenagers, here she is. She's got her Bible out. She's got her slip of paper, and she's got her pencil, and she catches me. She says, "Now, Pastor Dan, go over that F-I-R-E with me." She said, "Our family's going on a trip. I'm going to be on an airplane, and I want to be ready to go." And so she wanted to write it down, family, interests, religious background, exploratory questions. So here's a teenage young lady. She's getting it. You know, she's getting it. She's thinking ahead. I'm going to be around some lost people. I might sit in a plane providentially next to somebody who needs to hear about Jesus. And it's not my job to save them. If they don't want to hear, I haven't lost anything that I knocked on the door to see if they were open. They're not rejecting me. It's all about Jesus. And I'll not be afraid to open up a conversation and see where God will lead that. That just thrilled my heart to have one of our teenage young ladies saying, "I want to be ready to share Jesus. Now, tell me the outline." Well, praise God. May she be an example to us all, that we just all would be looking. Jesus is coming. This do in remembrance till I come. Lord, I want to be ready, a clean heart. Examine yourself before you partake. I want to be working. I'm witnessing. I'm making disciples. And I want to be watching because Jesus is coming again. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? And have just a quiet time of prayer in our own hearts, because the Bible says, let us examine ourselves. We're here to just say, Lord, I want to partake. I'm here because I want to be obedient. And in partaking, I do want to do this in a worthy manner. That is, with a clean heart. None of us are perfect, but we can be forgiven if we will confess with a heart willing to forsake sin daily. And we need to be doing that every day in our life. We don't wait for the communion time. But this is a corporate time that reminds us to be doing this daily, just to keep fresh accounts with God. So will you just quietly in your heart, as I do in my heart, spend these next few moments as we partake of the elements, as the instruments play, and then as we join in song, spend some time just talking to God. Ask the Lord, Lord, put the spotlight on my heart. Is there any of the world that has been creeping in that I'm being conformed to the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Is my life becoming all about pleasure, all about possessions, all about power, all about position? Or is my life all about Jesus and God and others? Lord, I just forgive me and cleanse me in any areas where this living sacrifice has crawled off the altar and I'm allowing the world to push me into its mold. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Stir me up to love and good works. And then let's spend some time, having confessed any known sin to the Lord, of just worshiping Him and praising Him. Our work for Him flows out of our worship of Him. And the deeper our worship goes, the more we see Him in His greatness, the more it will be a natural flow for us to talk about Him, to share Him with others in a natural way that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It may tonight just be a time that rekindles the fire in our heart to love Him and to be looking for Him and to be that channel through whom He can work. If you would just take a few moments now and then as the instruments play, to pray, to do business with God, to talk with the Lord, to draw near to Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth.